The symbols speak of saving grace, a living way made clear. And now we look to our brother Andy to lead our thoughts, prepare our minds for the emblems.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. I'm going to take the theme of exhortation this morning from Hebrews chapter 10, because there's a really important message here that's repeated many times throughout Hebrews, which is almost a commandment, I suppose, of drawing near to God. And I often think that about Scripture, that when something's repeated a few times, it's really trying to get the message home to us that we need to listen carefully. But before we do that and think about drawing near to God, and of course we're looking specifically there at verse 22 in Hebrews 10, you may well know that I'm quite into my technology. Some people call me a geek, I suppose. And I'm often on my phone looking at various different apps. And there's a really interesting one that Google have got called Google Timeline. And some people think this is incredibly creepy, that you can find out all of the places, all the locations that you've been to since you set up with your phone. And that can be in the UK, it can be abroad, it can tell you the times and the dates that you've been there. And it paints quite an interesting picture, actually, when you retrospectively look at where you've been and what you've been up to. So it shows me the days and the times I've been at work, the times that perhaps it's been a bit of a rush and my commute's been shorter than it normally is. But my thinking here, having already prepared the exhortation, was, well, wouldn't it be interesting if we could see all the places we've been, but also all the things that we've been thinking about? How, if you could divide your week or your year or your life into a proportion, how much of that life would be spent drawn near to God? How much of it would be spent drawn near to ourselves and our own lusts and desires and interests? So it kind of concerned me, really, that actually I think it's probably on the wrong balance, end of the balance for myself. So how do we go about readdressing that? And of course, on a Sunday, we turn to the emblems and we think about the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And we do want to draw near to God, don't we, through this sacrifice? And I feel that a lot of these messages are here in Hebrews, so I'm hoping we can pull a few of them out together this morning. And just reading that verse then, let us draw near, verse 22, with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And if you think about it, it really is quite an incredible thing, isn't it? An offering that we can draw near to God. So despite the fact that we're very much flawed, that we are just flesh and blood, and that we are sinners, we have here an opportunity. We're in fact encouraged to draw near to God. And that's really quite something, I think. And looking at verse 19, we can see that actually this has its grounding in the Old Testament. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And we think then, don't we, about the Holy of Holies, this place that was so sacrosanct and special and holy, that only the priest could enter it. But what was the purpose of the priest? So verse 20, it says, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And we know, don't we, that there was this curtain, this divide between going into the Holy of Holies. And really, I think that's what this is based on here, this idea that the priest was allowing the people to come to God, to draw near to God. But it had to be done in the right way, didn't it? And later on we're going to look at some examples of where perhaps that wasn't done in quite the right way. But so essentially what we're talking about here is being drawn into the presence of God. And I think that's a very important concept in Scripture. So can you please turn with me first of all to Romans chapter 5, keeping a finger there in Hebrews. Because this morning we want to look at, well, how can we go about doing this? Romans chapter 5, and just looking at the first verse, which says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that word there, peace with God, it means to be justified or reconciled with God. And of course, this is a concept that we talk about quite often, isn't it, that through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus, we can be reconciled. We can be made as if we were perfect and our sins can be washed away. And of course, that's what we're here to remember this morning. But again, what an incredible thing to have peace with God. So again, a similar theme here about being one with God, reconciliation. So our sinful nature is so diverse and different and separate from God. We have to make that effort to be brought near to him. So I suppose that the first thought I had was, well, how can this be the case then? If I'm a sinner, how can that reconciliation take place? And we could even use that as an excuse, I think, that, well, we're sinners. Is it really worth making that effort? Are we capable of being forgiven? Or are we really so far away and so lost? And I do think it is just that, a bit of an excuse that we can use. And it's only us that distances ourselves from God. God will never distance himself from us. So it's the effort and the onus is on us then. I just want us to look at a few of the other examples. So it's seven times in Hebrews that I can find there's a reference to drawing nigh. So if you look with me to Hebrews chapter 4, first of all, please. Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So there's two aspects that I want us to consider now. So the first one is to come boldly unto the throne of grace. And so much of scripture, isn't it, is about humility. And I think that's a very, very strong principle. And I'm not saying in any way that this contradicts that. But that the measure and the greatness of Christ's sacrifice and God's mercy means that we can be confident, we can be bold in the way that we approach God's throne of grace, that we can obtain mercy. So to obtain something, it's already there, isn't it? It's available, and it's just for us to go and obtain it. And secondly, it says, and find grace to help in time of need. So it's showing us that there's a benefit to this, that if we draw near to God, that we can receive this help in a time of need. And wow, we're really going to be in need of that. All of us are going to have times of trouble in our lives. And I think too often we tend to stick our heads in the sand and think, well, actually things are pretty okay at the moment. And you could even have a tendency to only draw near to God in times of trouble perhaps. But it's not saying that. It says to find grace to help in time of need, but not that you just do it on those occasions. So if you'll flick on with me just a couple of chapters then to chapter 7 and verse 25. Verse 24 for context, actually, thinking again about the priesthood. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So this, again, this idea of the priestly intercession. And then the final one we're going to look at quickly is Hebrews 11. So there's a further stipulation here for how we must draw near to God, which is very important. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So it's what it's saying there is that faith has to be present when we approach God. There's no point doing it half-heartedly, is how I'm reading this, that we can be praying to God, but if we don't truly believe that he is drawing near to us and that he can save us and can be there for us, then really that's no good at all, is it? We must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of as well. So this is another blessing then, isn't it? That he's going to reward those of us that draw near to him. So we've seen then that there's a great number of incentives given here. But better than that, almost, that we have this helpful concept that if we draw near to God, our faith will be strengthened and we'll become purer. So just back to Hebrews 10, that there's this interesting turn of phrase here then. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. So this idea of having a pure heart, I didn't want to go on too much of a digression this morning, but we could have looked at purity throughout Scripture and how you can think about the refined silver, and that there's so many beautiful images that we're presented with about how we can be refined and purified through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. But this idea of having a pure heart, I don't think, and perhaps some of you will correct me on this later, but I didn't think this meant that we had to be sinless at the point that we draw near to God. I think it's more a case of having, when we talk about the heart, and certainly when Scripture talks about the heart, it seems to me that it's about intentions. It's about what is our innermost desire? What is it that we really want to be doing? Is it half-heartedly? And that we think, well, we'll just go through the motions, we'll turn up on a Sunday morning, we'll say our prayers every day, but is it really with that purity of heart that we have a strong faith and that we want our sins to be forgiven? That's surely got to be the intention of our hearts, hasn't it? So to give perhaps a bit of an exaggerated example here, if we were in a great position where we could dedicate 24 hours of our day and 7 days of our week towards God, let's say that that was in prayer, and we had no distractions whatsoever, had no employment that we had to be bothered with, that'd be nice, wouldn't it? We had no arguments with our neighbours or with our wife or our husband or with our children. We can just get on with the work that God has asked us to do in worshipping Him and preaching and putting in conditions that would ultimately kind of indicate the coming of the kingdom of God. All sounds wonderful. Now, of course, that isn't a reality. We do have these distractions in life. But I think there'd be no room for sin, would there? There'd be no potential for sin if 24 hours a day you're in prayer. So my point here is that if you're drawing near to God, you're drawing away from something else. So you can't do both at the same time, would be my belief. Okay, so if I'm spending my time thinking about myself, I'm not thinking about God. And the inverse of that is if I'm spending time with God, then I'm not spending time on myself. So, yes, like I say, it's impossible to have that solid 24 hours a day. But what can we do in this coming week to refocus ourselves? And I mentioned that Google timeline. How can I shift the axiom so that more of my time is spent drawing near to God and indeed away from my own lusts and desires? And I think this is something that we see, a thread that goes throughout all of Scripture. It got me thinking about Egypt and the children of Israel leaving Egypt, that they were going towards something, right? So they're going towards this promised land. And we know that that is a reflection of the coming kingdom that we all look for patiently. But they were moving away from something as well. They were coming out of Egypt. And we know this, it's kind of Sunday school lesson time, isn't it? But they were coming out of something towards God, towards something God had promised. So very simple, but I think very profound message here for us. And I don't know if it's finished actually, but Ramadan has been going on very recently for Muslims. And one of the practices that they have to do there is to fast for the day. And that takes a lot of self-discipline, doesn't it? And I was speaking to a taxi driver who was taking me to this work conference who was under Ramadan, and he was really tired. He looked very hungry, poor guy. But he was explaining to me the importance of this was to focus his mind and his attention on the things of God and away from his natural desire of hunger. There's also some other things there about appreciating that other people are hungry and that he needs to do some charity work. But I thought that was interesting. It was to focus the mind. And we do have an idea of fasting throughout Scripture as well, for slightly different reasons, I believe. But I thought that's an interesting one. And I've never really fasted properly myself. But if we could remove some of our earthly pleasures just for a small amount of time, what would that do to change our faith and to rededicate ourselves to God, our time and our energy focused on God rather than our earthly desires? So of course we want this to be a practical exhortation, so let's think about what small steps can we take. Please come with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verses 44 and 45. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me, "Draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man thereof that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." So again, thinking that idea of intercession, we have Christ, don't we? And he's saying to draw near. So that's the step that we're doing today, isn't it? That we want to follow Christ's example. And that is the only way that we can really understand God's true nature and God's true desire for us, is by following the example of Christ. That he lived that perfect life that we can try and replicate. And while we fall short so often, that if we really want to draw near to God, we must first follow the way that Jesus set out for us. I think it's always useful to look at perhaps when things don't go so well. So if you'll turn with me please to Numbers and chapter 16. Numbers 16. We're going to start reading at verse 8. This, of course, is about Korah, Dathan and Abiram, and how they perhaps didn't go about things in the right way. God had set out a very clear instruction of what needed to be done, but they decided to do things slightly differently. But anyway, away from that context, in verse 8, it says, "And Moses said unto Korah, Hear I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you, that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel, to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also." So it's really clear there, isn't it, that it was God who's drawn them out and drawn the people towards him. And I think there's no reason to think that doesn't apply today, that God has drawn us near to him. We often say, don't we, that we've been called, that we're that remnant that's been called out of this world towards God. So I don't think there's any denying that. But unfortunately, there's then a lot of murmuring about what's happened and a lot of ungratefulness, we might say, in retrospect. Verse 13. "Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or give us inheritance of fields." So, very easy, isn't it, to kind of be ungrateful for what we have. And we might not yet be in that land of milk and honey, but we have that promise and the great assurance that it is there. And we shouldn't be restless, and we shouldn't, certainly shouldn't be denying that God has provided for us. And it's sad, isn't it, to read here that Moses is having to bear the brunt of this. And Moses, of course, gets very angry with what's happened. But there's just this a denial, really, that God has provided and has drawn the people out and has looked after them. So our chapter in Hebrews then, it went further, didn't it? It said that it wasn't just about a pure heart. It was about having the right intentions. I don't want you to look at it right now for time's sake, but Psalm 51 talks about, it's a psalm of David after reflecting on his incident with Bathsheba. And he's asking for full forgiveness. I'm just going to read it to you, actually. This is from Psalm 51. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before thee." So this is David, who of course was, broadly speaking, a good man, but he went astray. But he was still able to approach God here. This was at his lowest ebb. And he still went to God and put in front of him his problems, and he asked for forgiveness. And that, of course, is the approach that we have to have. He went with a sincere heart, believing that God could forgive this terrible, terrible transgression that he'd committed. And it's something that you think, well, if David can do that, then why can't we? So just for our final reference, I'd like you to, sorry, final but one, can you come with me to James in chapter 4, please? Because this is something that it amazes me, really. It goes throughout Scripture, and like I said at the beginning, I think that shows that there's something we need to be listening to. Verse 6 of James 4. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you.
So what a glorious promise we have there then, that if we are the ones who actively seek God,
he will draw near to us too. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded.
So there's two stages to this. There's drawing near to God, wanting to have that, to receive that mercy, but also wanting to purify ourselves. And of course, that's what we're now starting to focus our minds on with these emblems. Now, we have to, of course, consider the Lord Jesus here and the way that he drew near to the Lord God. And, of course, his position was somewhat different to ours in that he was already perfect. He didn't need to do that purification part. Yes, we know that he was baptized, and yes, we know that he died for our sins. But the way that Christ drew near to God, I would suggest, is very different to ourselves, of course, because he was God's son. But Christ had a oneness with God, didn't he? He understood his purpose. And this is why so many people in the world get confused with the idea of the Trinity, because the Lord God and the Lord Jesus, their plan and their purpose were so well in accord that they couldn't be separated. They are, of course, separate entities, but their accord was as one. They were going in one direction and they drew nigh to each other. So in Luke chapter 9, if you'll turn there with me, please. We can see how Jesus did this. Because I suggest here that there's another way that we can draw near to God. And it's with the purpose that we have in our lives and in our hearts. What is it that we want to be doing? Verse 51 of chapter 9. And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messages before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. So I'm trying to visualize this picture of Christ here. He is steadfast.
It says his face was to Jerusalem.
This man had such a clear purpose that nothing was going to get in his way. How often can I say that about my discipleship? It's very rarely, sadly. It takes but a minor speed bump to send me off track.
But the Lord Jesus, he was steadfast. And we can wonder, well, what would that have looked like? Would people have stopped to speak to him and he would have just carried on and ignored them? If there was a barrier in his way, would he have gently pushed them aside? We don't know, but I think the language is really interesting. His face was set to Jerusalem.
And indeed, if our face is set to the kingdom, that will change our purpose. It will change our behaviours. We won't be rocked by every speed bump along the way. So I finally want to just close by telling you about my experience yesterday. I went to a Christadelphian wedding. I don't know if you remember Becky Fallon and Josh Dean. You may not know them. They belong at Daventry. It was a really beautiful day. We were looking over God's creation, these wonderful hills. And the speaker was talking about how they were, I suppose, a symbol for the returning, return of Christ to set up his kingdom, and how he will be coming back and waiting for the bride. And these two people were going to be bride and groom today, but that was representing something so much higher that we have to prepare ourselves. And this marriage was the union of two people. They were drawing nigh to each other. They had that relationship. And there was a codependency there as well. And in the same way that Christ is returning, expecting his bride to be prepared. And of course that is for us as individuals and as an ecclesia, isn't it, to get that in place. And I thought, yes, that's quite similar really to this idea of drawing near to. So I'll leave us with this thought then of how can we effectively draw near to God.
Can we effectively follow the example of Christ and act as Christians from a distance? Or do we have to make the effort, as we now take this bread and wine, to think about how we might draw ourselves near to God?